It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor.
Hi, neighbor. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, hi, neighbor. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about being neighbors. Won't you be my neighbor? It's based out of this story in the Bible, out of Luke, the 10th chapter, where a man comes to Jesus and he says, what does it take for me to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, how do you read the scripture? And he said, well, love the Lord your God, love with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. And the gentleman, he kind of trips up on that love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, just a question here, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because honestly, you didn't really mean everybody, did you? Because obviously you don't know the people I know. Who is my, could you put a qualifier to who my neighbor is that I have to love? So for the last few weeks, we've been talking about who is our neighbor. And we've been talking out of Proverbs, the 13th chapter. There's a scripture that says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. If you have great neighbors, if you have people that you've invited into your life, that you've opened yourself up to, that they can speak into your life and be a part of who you are, then ultimately, if they're wise, they become a part of your success story. If you run with fools, the Bible said, you'll suffer great harm. So here's what we've been saying for a few weeks, that you have to open yourself up in order to be a neighbor, in order to be friends with somebody, in order to have impact on life and have them to have impact on you, you have to open yourself up. Open yourself up to new relationships and better relationships and healthy relationships, and be present. There are a lot of times we want those things, but we get so distracted and our schedule gets filled up with so many other things that we are not necessarily present. It's amazing to me how many people, and we've been talking about this for several weeks, how many people are friends with people on Facebook, and they spend more time on Facebook than they actually spend with people. This week, I had a chance to go to a concert. It was an awesome concert. I won't say who it was, but it was an awesome concert. Here's the deal is I was watching this on, and I was in a place where I was just about four or five rows up in the side section, and there's 18,000 people at this concert. And everyone in the concert just about was watching the concert through their iPhone. And I'm like, you know that you could have done that at home on YouTube, but you spent a lot of money to watch the guy on the stage. And so on some level, I think that there's some places where we need to be more present, where it's not just Facebook friendship, but it's real friendship, tangible friendship, where we open up our hearts and we make ourselves present with other people. And so I'm hoping that in the last few weeks, we've been maybe getting a better idea of what it means to be neighbors. The interesting thing, it seems to me that much of what people have taken away from this message series has been that I don't like food pictures on Facebook. Because ever since I said that, that's all people seem to be posting towards me. Please stop. Okay. Today we're going to just pursue this just a little bit further. Who is my neighbor and what does it take to be neighbors? We're going to go into the Old Testament and look at a story. And this is a pretty epic story. It's a big story because it has a lot of impact on people's lives. And so we're going to be going back to talk about the nation of Israel. Now, let me talk about the nation of Israel. Israel is really founded on the 12 sons of a man by the name of Jacob. Eventually, Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, and his family flourishes, so they become tribes. They're not just like little family units anymore. They become tribes, millions of them, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so for a season, several hundred years, the 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob had been in Egypt in slavery. They get out of slavery because God has a great promise on their lives. He has a great promise for their future. He's prepared for them a promised land. There's a destiny. There's a place for them to go where they're going to flourish. And there's been a man who's been leading them, who helped to rescue them out of slavery. His name is Moses. He goes down and has a conversation with Pharaoh, and ultimately God does some pretty fantastic things. And now the children of Israel have been following Moses for about 40 years. They're getting ready to enter into this promised land that God has for them, but Moses is about to die. And he gathers them around. He gathers, now the actual sons of Jacob, who became Israel, the actual sons, they've been dead for a long time. This is many generations later. But yet they've stayed in these family units, in these tribes, and they're very identified by their tribe. And Moses, who's been leading them, he gathers them around and he begins to say blessings over them. He wants to speak into their future. He wants to let them know that somebody's standing with them, that God has a design and an intention specifically. While he has a big plan for the whole group of them, the children of Israel, specifically there are blessings over their specific tribe. And today, I just want to take a few moments and just maybe ask you, has anyone ever spoken a blessing over you? Have you ever had somebody in your life where they saw something down inside of you? And particularly if they're a leader or if they have spiritual leadership, that's even more important. But maybe there was someone in your life that saw something down inside of you and like, man, I see the direction that you're heading and God's going to do some amazing things. When that takes place, it seems to almost solidify the course that you're taking. It almost clarifies the things that you should be pursuing. And so in our lives, it's a pretty awesome thing when we speak blessings. I would tell you, parents, you should speak blessings over your children. There are plenty of opportunities in our society to find negative things. But man, I know that there's a practice that many people in the Jewish families do, and that is they bless their children before they walk out of the door. They bless them at the beginning of every day. We have somebody in our church who's been very prosperous. And the wife told me years ago that she said, before my husband leaves the door to go to work every morning, before he walks out of the door, I have a conversation with him saying, you're going to be blessed. You're going to succeed. You're going to do awesome and mighty things today. God's going to give you favor. When you begin to speak blessings over someone's life, it can change the way they perceive themselves. It can change their destiny. So Moses, who is the spiritual leader of this nation, he begins to speak blessings over each of the tribes. And I want to take a few moments and I want to talk about the blessings he spoke over some of these tribes. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter. If not, you can go on your iPhone or your Android phone. Don't use a Samsung phone because it might catch the building on fire. Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, and I'm going to read in the very first verse. Here's what it says. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites, and the Israelites are the descendants of Jacob, before his death. Verse number 6, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. I mean, let him have a powerful, long life. Don't let anything prematurely take his life. Let his descendants not be small. Let them be many in number. Verse number 11. He speaks to the tribe of Levi. Bless all his skills and be pleased with the work of his hands. Bless his skills. Like, let him work skillfully. And I mean, the Lord honored that because he obviously started a pants company and that still survives today. Thank you. Just checking to make sure you're still here. Verse number 12. Let the beloved of the Lord, he's speaking to the tribe of Benjamin. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. Benjamin was loved. And let him rest secure. I mean, to find rest and to find security, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. The one I want to pay attention to for a few moments, though, is verse number 7, Judah. And this is what he said about Judah. Now, many of these, they're one-liners, but now he gets to Judah, and here's what he says. Hear, Lord, the cry. In some translations, it says the voice. the voice of Judah, bring him to his people. With his own hands, he defends his cause. Oh, be his help against his foes, which means he's going to have some battles. There's going to be some things that are going to take place in his life. But Lord, you have defended him. Defend him again and hear his voice. Now, the interesting thing, in case you don't know this, the name of Judah means praise. And many times we could read into this that hear his praise. But basically we'd be saying hear the meaning of his name. Hear his name or the meaning of his name. But that's not what it says. It says, hear the cry of his voice. Hear what he's actually saying. And so in order for us to know what he's actually said, we have to go back a few chapters. And I want you to turn with me, if you would. And we're going to go into the book of Genesis. And we're going to talk about the story of Judah and what Judah has said that should be heard. Okay. Now, let me tell you a little bit of background story here. I already told you about Jacob had 12 sons, and these 12 sons, they were called of God and blessed of God. And as there is in every family, there was some family competition. There was one son by the name of Joseph, and he was very blessed. And the Lord had given him a dream that all of his brothers would bow down before him. In fact, all of his family would bow down before him. Now, here's the deal about it. A lot of times when the Lord gives you something and he says he's going to put something in your heart, it doesn't mean that you should share it with everybody, because that's exactly what Joseph does. And Joseph, he creates a family schism. He creates some jealousy because honestly, he's like the Lord's going to bless me. He likes me better than you. He's going to bless me. You will bow down and worship me. Well, needless to say, that made family reunions very difficult. I mean, they were not happy about him. They were not happy with what they felt like he was elevating himself and kind of. And so they decided that they were going to do something. They were going to eliminate this brother that was an annoyance to them. So they start to come up with a story. They start to come up with an idea of how they're going to eliminate him. And they just go to the extreme. They decide to kill Joseph. We'll kill him and tell our father that he was killed by animals. And at the very last minute, when they're getting ready to kill him, one of the brothers speaks up and there's a voice of wisdom and like reason in the room and says, let's not kill him. That might be going too far. Let's just bind him up and sell him into slavery. That we'll never have to deal with him. Let's just get rid of him and he'll be a slave somewhere else. He'll at least be out of our hair. And so they listen to him. They bind him up. They throw him into a pit. Eventually, they sell him into slavery. And as he gets in slavery, he ends up in a prison where he is imprisoned for 13 years. 13 years. Now, God gave him a dream that his brothers were going to bow down and worship him, that he was going to be blessed and prospered. And I have to tell you, there are some days when, honestly, when like God starts to, he does a work in your heart and puts a vision down inside of you, like he's going to do something really big. Has anybody ever had a moment where you know God wants to do something big and he has even revealed it to you and it seems to start to move in the opposite direction? You know what I'm talking about? Like he's going to give you a family and your family's going to be blessed. And that's the week, like, you know, all hell breaks loose at the dinner table. You know what I'm talking about? Like he's going to prosper you financially, and that's the week you lose your job. I mean, he's going to bless you, and it seems like it immediately starts to move in the other direction. And here's the reason why I think it happens sometimes is because God can overcome every obstacle, so that when he gets you to that place, you'll know it was God, because he was involved in Joseph's steps. Every step of the way, he was involved in this. So eventually, Joseph, who is in the prison, he helps out some of the people around him, and one of the guys ends up serving Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh has a dream one day, and no one can interpret it. Not any of his ministers, not any of his the people that do witchcraft. No one can interpret this dream for him. And so finally, this guy puts his hand up and said, I think I know somebody that could help you, but he's in prison, you know? That's the Lord, I think, right there. I mean, you know, So he says, I think he can help you, but he's in prison. So they send for Joseph. Joseph comes up into the Pharaoh's palace and he says, let me tell you what the dream means. There's going to be a period of prosperity. And during this period of prosperity, you should really store up. You should put savings. You should put stuff into, you should stack up wheat and corn. You should get ready because there's a famine to follow. And when that famine takes place, you will be positioned to not only sustain your nation, but it will add to your wealth because people will come to you. And sure enough, that's exactly what he does. And Pharaoh takes such a liking to Joseph that he makes him basically the number two man in the kingdom. He, outside of Pharaoh himself, becomes the most powerful man in the kingdom. Now, you have to remember, this is many years. 20 years after his brothers have sold him off into slavery. A long time. And you would have never imagined what's going to take place. But in the middle of this famine, Jacob, the father, says, boys, somebody's going to have to go down into Egypt and get us some food. Otherwise, we're going to starve to death. So they send two times in the same service, the Lord calls us. Here we go. So he sends his sons down. But here's the deal is he doesn't send his youngest son. Because, see, Jacob loved these two boys. He loved Joseph, and Joseph, as far as he's concerned, it's been reported back to him, he's dead. He has no idea that Joseph's actually down in Egypt, and he's grieved this son. But he has another favorite son, his youngest son, named Benjamin. And he said, I'm going to send all of you except Benjamin. Benjamin cannot go with you. Okay, first of all, can I talk about family issues for a couple of minutes? You know, it's like, I'll sacrifice all the other 10 of my sons except that one. I'm like, how do I get on that list? You know, really. But so he sends all of the sons down there. Through a course of events, Joseph, he sees his brothers coming into town. They cannot recognize him, but he recognizes them. He doesn't know what their agenda is. Maybe they're there to actually finish the work and kill him. So he keeps himself disguised and doesn't disclose who he is. Through the course of a conversation with them, he kind of pries in and finds how is his dad. And he doesn't see all of his brothers. Comes to find out that his dad is doing well and his brother, Benjamin, is still alive. So he makes a way, because he wants his brothers to be blessed, he makes a way for them to go and get his brother Benjamin, because he knows if he gets Benjamin into town, dad will eventually come. So they go and they get Benjamin, and Judah has a conversation with dad, and he says, Dad, they want us to bring Benjamin with us, and so we're going to have to take him. And his dad is heart-stricken. He's like, man, if you take my favorite son and something happens to him, and Judah says, listen, man, I'll put myself in his place. I'll never let anything happen to him. So Benjamin comes to Egypt with the brothers. And Joseph, he the plan is congealing. Everything's taking place. They're getting ready to leave town, and he's trying to find a way to get his father to come. So here's what he does. Before the brothers are leaving town, he takes a silver cup and he places that silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And then he has, as the brothers are heading out of town, he has the guards stop them and search their bag. And at the moment when he stops and searches their bags, of course, because it's been planted there, who has the cup? Benjamin. Listen, boys, I'll let you go, but I'm going to keep Benjamin. And so that's kind of where our story begins to pick up. And I want to take a few moments here, and I want to talk to you about what takes place here. In Genesis, the 44th chapter and the 14th verse. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. They threw themselves to the ground before him. They had been there in a place where indeed, think about this, the vision starting to be fulfilled. They fall down and begin to worship him. Now, the interesting thing about that is it's not, that's not the completion of the vision, because it's not just them. The entire family would fall down and worship him. But in the middle of that, while all of the brothers fall before Joseph, there's one brother that speaks up. There's one brother that says something. All of them know that they're in a desperate place, but there's one brother who speaks up and says, I've got to do something. I'm going to intercede in this place. I want you to read with me in verse number 30. So now if the boy is not with us, and this is Judah speaking to Joseph. Now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is so closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy is not there, my father will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of my father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed, and he says, I myself guaranteed my father. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. And I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in the place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. And then listen to this verse. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, let me not see the misery that would come upon my father. In this place, in this moment, all of the brothers are there and they show repentance. There's one son who shows a trait. There's one son who puts himself in the position where I would trade places with him. He positions himself that he would disadvantage himself for the rest of his life so that his brother would be free. Judah willingly now places himself last and places his brother first. He's self-sacrificing. He loves his father and he loves his brother so much that he's willing to give up everything for his brother's future and his father's happiness. Yeah, in the middle of all of this, he speaks, and this is the voice of Judah. It's not the voice of praise, it's the voice of, how can I go back to my father's house if my brother is not with me? Judah models leadership. He models what it really means to lead, to be self-sacrificing, to put yourself in a place where you would sacrifice yourself for other people. It's examples of Jesus ultimately. But here's what takes place is he's blessed. And I want you to look over with me, if you would, in Genesis, the 49th chapter, when it comes down to the blessings, when Jacob himself blesses his sons, when he speaks of blessings over his sons, here's what he says in verse number 8 of Genesis 49. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. And listen to this in verse number 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah. I mean, it means he's going to be the king. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations will be his. His father blesses him and says, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the leader because you were willing to exchange your comfort, because you were willing to put yourself in a self-sacrificing place, because you would do anything to bring your brother back home. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you the leader. Here's what it says, because this is the spirit of Jesus, that Jesus came to this earth and he gave himself for you and me. I want you to read with me in Hebrews, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. It is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, that's his spirit. That's his spirit, that he would put himself in place. And that's what he did for you, and that's what he did for me. Those of us who would have been enslaved forever, Jesus came and he took stripes and he said, I'll put myself in their place so they can go back to my father's house. I'll put myself in their place so they can be reunited with my father. And Jesus, it's really clear. He says, whoever would lay down his life for a brother, that's the greatest. That's the person who's the true leader. That's the person who, that's the voice I want to hear. It's the Spirit of Christ. And here today, I just want to talk to you for a few moments and say, if we're the children of Christ, if we're his followers, and that we're blessed by a Father who loves us, we're blessed by a Father who has blessed us in so many places and given us so many benefits. If we're in the same position as Christ and Christ's Spirit works in us, and Christ was willing to exchange himself and sacrifice himself for those who were enslaved, then on some level, it sits on our shoulders and it sits on our heart that how could we return to our Father's house and our brother not be with us? How could we walk through this life? How could we come to this church and sing blessings and sing praise and feel the blessings of God in our lives and rejoice about what he's done for us and honestly drive past the homes of people who are hurting and wounded and people who don't know Christ that will live the rest of their existence enslaved unless somebody tells them? Here's what it says in Matthew, the 9th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Now, the original translation says this: he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Let me just tell you, it was more than just like he had an emotional tear, like he cried for a second and like, oh, I feel so badly about it. It was the kind of compassion that kicks him in the gut, that he saw their hurting. He saw their need. And he was like, man, I've got to do. He was moved with compassion. Several years ago, they called me on the day that my aunt had died. And I loved my aunt. She was very close to me, like a third parent to me. And they called me and told me that she had passed away that day. And when they told me, honestly, I just felt that it just kicked me in the gut. I don't know if you ever had one of those moments where you saw something. Maybe you saw something on television and you saw a disaster somewhere. And you're like, man, I have to do something about Jesus at this point. Where here's what he says. He saw the crowds and he was moved. He was compelled. It wasn't just that he felt sorry for them or had empathy for them. He was moved with compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. Now, Jesus, for the love of a brother, laid his life down. Judah's voice, for the love of a brother and the love of his father, said, I'll trade places with them. I'll inconvenience myself. I'll put myself in a difficult spot so that the one who's enslaved will no longer be enslaved. And today, let me just tell you, if we're really the church of God, if we're really the people of God, then what we do has to be not about ourselves, but it has to be about those that are enslaved, and it has to be about those that are in chains. It has to be about those who live their life in hopelessness and despair. I know that it's not an easy thing anymore to talk about Jesus. It's not an easy thing on jobs and in churches and in schools and in communities to mention the name of Jesus and talk to somebody. In fact, it's kind of countercultural. The culture is kind of moving in one direction. But let me just tell you this. Culture, church has always been countercultural. We've always been countercultural. The world's moving in one direction. We're moving in another direction. Like, I'll give you an example. Like, there are people that they count themselves to be countercultural, but they're anymore they're not. Like, you remember when people first started getting tattoos, you know what I'm talking about? When people first started getting tattoos, they were like, they only did it out of rebellion. It's like, I'm going against the tide. You know, and now everybody has tattoos. Like, honestly, like, I go out in the public now and everybody has tattoos, and I'm not saying anything about that, but like, how are you going to be countercultural now? Because like, it's no longer an act of rebellion to get a tattoo. I mean, to me, I was just joking with somebody about this the other day. I'm like, now kids are going to grow up and their parents have tattoos. And they're like, Mom and Dad, I'm going to rebel. I'm not getting a tattoo. You know, I mean, like, you know. But here's the deal is the church has never been afraid. Even the face of persecution, in the face of culture rejecting us, to put ourselves in the place because we love our Father and we've not forgotten that we love our brother. Here's what he said. Judah said, how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Matthew, the 18th chapter and the 12th verse. Read this with me. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the very same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones would be lost. We're about to finish a new church building. We're about to move into a new building, and I have to tell you, it's been consuming, and we've talked a lot about it. But for me, let me just tell you, that building is nothing more than a tool for us to reach more people. And for us to build a building, and for us to get really satisfied, and for us to just move in and go, and drive past our neighbors who are hurting, and drive past our friends who are lost, who drive past our friends and our family members who will live their lives in chains, to come to a place and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Like, I don't know how I reconcile that. Because somehow I feel like I'm supposed to be moved with compassion in the same way that Jesus was and speak up in the same way that Judah did. I can't go back there and enjoy myself if my brothers are lost and dying. And for you and for me, I have to tell you, like, man, we get so about ourselves and we get so self-centered that, like, we want blessed and we want God to do stuff for us that we forget that He's placed us here. He's positioned us here at this time, at this place, in this location for us to make a difference for people's lives. And so the question comes, like, who is my neighbor? Who are the people that I'm supposed to impact? Who are the people that I'm supposed to speak to? Who are the people around me that, man, I just close my eyes or ears, or I feel badly for them, but man, I just keep going back to the house of the Lord because I know God has a plan for my life. Who are the people that we're supposed to go, I'll inconvenience myself. I'll put myself in a difficult spot. I'll exchange my time and my energy and my prayer life and my comfort to go and rescue somebody. One more passage and then I'm going to close. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and to the country lanes and compel them to come so that my house will be full. It made me think about this building this week. Like, I'm wondering if, because see, the power's on out there and the water's on out there. We could have just as easily, honestly, the lights and the PA system, it's completed. We could have just as easily held the service this morning in that building. But I'm wondering if the Lord stopped us on our journey into that building for a few moments to say, hey, there are people you're supposed to be taking with you. We're making room for our brothers. And we just can't go in and enjoy the blessings and enjoy the benefits. Here's what this servant said. He said, it's done. The party's done. Everything's ready. And the master of the house said, go out into the highways and the byways and compare compel them to come. And so today, I'm just going to challenge you. Is there somebody you know that needs to be here? Is there somebody that you know that needs to know Christ? Is there somebody that you know whose life is wrecked and they're hopeless and hurting, and they need somebody just to extend a hand to them and say, hey, listen, I'm just going to stop for a few moments, and I have a good life and I'm moving in that direction, but man, I'd be willing to exchange some time and invest in you and so I can take you back to my Father's house. Will you come to my Father's house with me? There was somebody that spoke to me this week, and I've been talking to the staff about this for several weeks, that I'd love to put a sign up in our building that says, welcome home. Welcome home. How can I go back to my Father's house without me taking somebody back with me and saying, welcome home? And so I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray about something else than besides just us. Will you pray about that person that God wants to put in your path, that person that you're supposed to speak to? Will you pray about that person that is hurting, that is wounded, that is helpless, that is enslaved, that needs somebody to put themselves in an inconvenient place and bring them back to the Father's house? I want you to pray with me today. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, I come before your throne. And I thank you, dear Lord, that you came to this earth and you took stripes upon your back and you took nails in your hands so that I can be reconciled to my Heavenly Father. That you did the hard thing, the inconvenient thing, and out of love, you came to this earth and gave yourself for me. And so today I praise you that I'm reconciled to my Father. But Lord, today I'm asking you that you'll stir our hearts, that when we ask ourselves, who are our neighbors, that we'll be reminded that our neighbors hurt, that we'll be reminded that our neighbors live in chains, that we'll be reminded that our neighbors, unless somebody's voice speaks up to them, that they may live the rest of their life enslaved.